where the keys are. We're discussing where are my pickup keys. I'm sure that will be of interest to you guys that are watching us in Africa or wherever you may be tuned in this morning. But I have a real big dog, and he waits in the pickup until Janie releases him and takes him in the building. And I don't know where my keys to my pickup are. I've got pockets all over me here. Yeah, well, if any of you guys that are with us this morning by internet think that this is a pre-programmed, you'll find out that it isn't. We'd be doing this same thing whether we were on the internet or not. It's good to see all of you this morning, and good to welcome all of you that are with us by internet and through YouTube this morning. May the Lord richly bless you. I want to go again. Now, the theme that we've been carrying, or that I've been carrying in a lot of these sessions, has to do with the reality of being in Christ. I was over at the research center just a while ago, and the Bible that I currently use here, it's King James Version, but it's also Greek and Hebrew study Bible of some kind. That many of us use here, and it was here, and I was looking up some verses there, and so I went in my office and I found a Bible, and this is an old Bible, but I looked in Matthew 16, which is where we're being. I have no idea how long ago I was using this particular Bible, because I've got notes and writings everywhere. And I was looking there in Matthew 16, and they're the same notes that I've got in this Bible. And I was thinking, well, it is really true. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Spirit of the Lord is too. The reality of being in Christ. I have no idea how many books in deeper life circles. How many books, how many articles, how many lessons, sermons, what have you, have been preached concerning being in Christ. I I know with me and with many, and maybe some of you, because we never know for sure who's gathered with us in these sessions throughout the Lord's body. But it goes way back into the 60s with me, which is not that long, actually. And the truth is the truth. The truth is, in fact, embodied in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so, although the truth never changes, the truth in relation to the believer is ever ongoing. You understand what I mean when I say ever ongoing? The truth is finished, it is complete, it is perfect in Christ. Relates to God's own mind, God's own heart, God's own plan, to everything that the Father is. And everything that he is expressed in the person of the Son. God hath spoken in Son. All that we can say concerning the truth. Finished, complete, perfect. But as to my soul, as to the believer's soul and heart, because of the absolute, eternal immenseness of the truth. Because we're not talking about facts and things that are true as the natural mind understands it. We're talking about that which is always the truth. Always stands. It is totally, completely unchangeable. And yet, in my heart, in my soul, it is ever increasing because it is ever possessing and transforming my heart and soul, my mind, my mind. And every now and then, and purely by accident this morning, but every now and then I'll pick up a Bible that, and I'll realize that I'd used it just years ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago. And I look at the notes in there, and I see that it is concerning the same thing, the same reality that we're talking about this morning, the same thing. In Matthew 16, there is this reality. Now you find, you know, we're used to finding the reality of our being in Christ by going to Paul's epistles. Well, it's there, all right. I mean, in the New Testament, a great deal of time, the term in Christ, such as if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, goes on and on and on of our union with him. But the clarity of that, the clarity of that is ever ongoing in my soul. And in me, and in most believers, or many believers, it comes from a theological established true thing, but it comes from the letter to the Spirit, so that it gathers into itself, it expands itself in my heart and soul, and it becomes a relationship with a person. And then the knowing of that person, and again, the knowing of Christ. But in Christ dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, folks. And soon you begin to realize this is an eternal reality. And I will be eternity knowing Him in an ever-increasing way. And it thrills me that beyond my life in this body, I will be knowing Him. And yet the one that I will be knowing, well, just so we can all understand what I'm talking about, 10,000 years from now, is the same one that I'm knowing now, because that same one who is in me now, who possesses my soul, who is the very life of my soul, will be the very life of my soul then. And in fact, I said, will be the life of my soul. And every time I do that, my vocabulary begins to tell me, no, don't use that will be. Is the one who is my soul now, is the one who is my soul then, who is the one who is my soul forevermore. There isn't any will be to it. Now that's the reality of our life in Christ. But it is so far from the understanding of the natural mind, because the natural mind is formed and understands things in relation to years. Most believers, with their natural understanding, understand things like heaven, things like eternity, based upon their understanding of years. It's a long time. And then we have people say, well, you know, the time is short, the time is upon us, and all those kind of things. When in fact, time, as God set time forth in the Scriptures, gave it as a type and a shadow of one who was at that time in the Old Testament yet to come. So they knew Him by times like Sabbath days, feast days, holy days, times that were given of the Father, times that were appointed of the Father. I mean, there are months that God instituted while they were in Egypt with the first feast of Passover. He said, months will begin for you right now. Time will start right now. This is the first month because of the feast of Passover. And it was that way through all of their feast and through their whole year. Everything was a type and shadow of Christ Himself. And when He came, He came as the fullness of the times, T-I-M-E-S, all of those times, brought them to their fullness, to their completeness, everything like that. They remain as a testimony, but He is the living witness that gives that testimony validity, and that living witness dwells in you. And my point is that as we begin to understand the reality of being in Christ, it ceases to relate to time as we know it in the natural, and it relates to time as it is fulfilled in Christ. Time becomes eternity, though eternity cannot be measured by time. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? So, you know, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, you could be looking at the reality of being in Christ, and you would see at that time something gathered into it that was changing your whole concepts, it was changing the way you think, it was actually transforming your soul. But that never ceases. And then 50 years later or 60 years later, you find that it's the same truth, because truth never changes, but my comprehension of it, being given by the Spirit Himself, is a greater comprehension than it was at first. Christ is the finished work. Nothing can be added to Him. But oh my, there is so much there in Him that I do not know. So with me, it's an ever ongoing reality. An ever ongoing reality. Not a reality that God is adding to. No, that's not it. Jesus says, the Spirit of truth will take of me, is how it's translated, will take of me. It's an elongated me. I mean, you could stretch that me out forever. King James says mine. But it is, Bible commentaries have a hard time with it because, and finally one said it's an elongated me. He shall take of me and show it unto you. And honey, that is a eternal vocation on our part, the knowing of Him, the learning of Him. Not in the way of the natural mind, put that aside. Not in the way that judges longevity by time, put that away. Because it becomes not an academic subject, an academic knowing, it becomes a divine relationship. Relationship. A divine love. True. A relationship of which Christ is the fullness, the understanding, and so it's not a religion based upon Him. It's not even a belief based upon Him. It is a reality that is revealed in Him. So we've been looking at the reality of being in Christ and relating, well, everything of our salvation to it. And here in Matthew 16, it concerns the church. And I want to just talk to you a little bit about this today. I was looking at this yesterday here and last night as well. And it just keeps speaking. I mean, I haven't been looking at this but a few weeks, actually. And every time I read it, it's like I haven't read it before. Matthew 16, verse 13 through verse 19. Actually, we're going to read a little further this morning. And I want you to notice something about this, several things I want to point out. Because it does have to do with our being in Christ. It has to do with us being the body of Christ. It has to do with us being the church of which He is the head and fullness. Relates to that. But here, Jesus identifies it all with Himself. He identifies everything being said here with who He is. With who He is. You remember this. It's part of the testimony of Paul concerning his trip to Damascus to imprison Christians, kill Christians, round Christians up for the slaughter. And on his journey, that great light, that shined. You're with me on this, I'm sure. Great light. Everyone, I think, in his party fell to the ground, but he was the only one to whom God spoke. And God spoke to him at that time in His Son. And one of the things that comes to my mind on that, and it has importance to it, was Moses when he saw the burning bush. When he saw the burning bush. And at first, when he saw that burning bush, it was comparable to Paul being knocked to the ground, because Moses was afraid. It, no doubt, you know, it was quite an experience. And the basis of it, though, was fire and light, the burning bush. He did not see, even figuratively there, in any way, a person, but a phenomenon. And out of that burning bush, a voice spoke to him, and he recognized it as being God. But he was afraid. And then later on, there was a name given to Moses. When Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And that same voice, God, not the burning bush episode was not still going on, but it was in the same story of the burning bush. He knew it was God speaking to him. And he introduced his name as being I Am. And that had never been done before. I mean, he hadn't introduced himself that way to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But he did that to Moses. Why? Well, because Moses, as you know, represents a body of people. Represents in type and shadow Christ and the church. Sure, in the book of Hebrews we find that, how that Moses was faithful as a servant over his house and then brings in Christ and says, however, Christ the Son, faithful over his house, whose house we are. But there is a connection there. And how is it that the Lord relates throughout his teaching here in that 3.5 years, how is it that he relates himself, and I'll come back to Paul in a minute, but how is it that he relates himself to the church? How is it that he relates himself? Of course, he's speaking to the Jews there, but he's speaking to his disciples as well, and he relates himself as I am. The I am that God uses to Moses, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. Who shall I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. What it was indicating that God was something more than a creator. He was more than all that he had exposed himself to be and had shown himself to be. Now what he's speaking of is a person. I am a person who brings with him who himself becomes very personal with his people. You can see, and then he goes on and tells Moses, tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son. See, God never looked at Israel as a bunch of people, though they were many people, but never, never in his mind and heart did he deal with them as a bunch of people. Even in their tribes, which came from the children of Jacob. And yet God's thought was always as one house, one household, one people. Always it was that way, because his view of Israel was always focused upon Christ. And the closer you get to probably the greatest type and shadow of Christ given in the Old Testament, which is Solomon, the closer you get to Solomon, the closer you get to the testimony of one son, King Solomon, that son. God told David, call Solomon my son. Well, we know that that was a type and shadow that God was using, pointing directly to his son, Jesus Christ. But all of Israel was that. He didn't mean all these Hebrews are my son. He meant Israel is my son. Therefore, Israel is defined by my son, even my firstborn. And we need to, somehow or another, with what we're going to say today, get that in our mind. Honey, Israel, now don't get upset with me. I'm not slandering anybody. I'm trying to make a point here. Israel is no more the literal chosen seed or chosen son of God than you and I are the chosen of God. the one chosen of God, who brings all things to its fullness, to its completeness, is Christ Himself. There's always and ever been one Son, one seed, who will bring forth of Himself one house, one body, one church, whose body, church, and house we are. Because with Israel, it's all a very natural, a very physical type and shadow of one who is eternal, who is spiritual, who is that Son of God Himself. A natural type and shadow given of God, the end of which is a spiritual reality fulfilled, completed in the Son. In the Son. Tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. The firstborn son is firstborn out from among the dead. There's a type and shadow of Israel being brought out from among the dead. And that happened while they were yet in Egypt, but it happened in the land of Goshen. It happened on the day, the feast of Passover. Now, I went a long way around to come back to that, but just hang on to it. Passover. And it was during Passover that He brought forth, in type and in shadow, His body. Those who exist only by Him. You know the story of their Passover. The Lamb chosen, the Lamb presented, the Lamb whose blood came upon the door, the Lamb that was eaten, the Lamb, Christ the Lamb. The Lamb was a type and shadow of Christ, so was everything else in Israel. A type and shadow of Christ. In all of its feast and in all of what I'm talking about now, in all of Moses and God's dealing with Moses, even on Mount Sinai, a type and shadow of the reality of Mount Zion, which is fulfilled in Christ Himself. It all gathers up that way, hon. We try to, what we want to do is make the type and shadow some kind of a reality. But it's not. It speaks of a reality. And then we come over of the second thing I said, no more than we are the chosen of God. Because we find that in Paul's epistle from before the foundation of the world. Chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. And here comes all of the doctrines and all of the teachings, well, maybe not that many, but a lot of them concerning, because we... Israel looked at themselves, we look at ourselves, and nobody sees Christ. And I guess that's the essence of what I want to tell you this morning. This whole story is about Him. Who do you say that I am? Now, I've said that for weeks here. But that's what it comes down to. And yet I want to go a little farther than that this morning. But that's what it comes to, church. Who do you say that I am? When you speak of me, are you in one place and I'm in another place? Am I a day of the week? Am I a doctrine in your doctrinal books? Am I one who has come and gone and may or may not come again? Or if I do, it's a long time from now. Who do you say that I am? And it's the same thing. It's the same thing with Moses and God. It's the same thing. Who are you and who shall I say that you are? And he says, tell them I am. And that's the same thing the Lord Jesus would say to us right now, church. I am. Not I will be, not I was, not I did this great thing. I am. I am the door. I'm the door right now. I am. Door does not identify me. I identify the door. The door has no significance except I am. The door does not give me significance. I give the door significance. Now, I want to tell you something. There's not one belief in our salvation that is actually true. Now, I know there's many true beliefs in our salvation, but not one of them gives definition to Christ. Christ gives definition to every true belief that's in the church. You believe in holiness, whether you know what it is or not. You believe in holiness? Only Christ gives holiness definition. Only Christ gives righteousness definition. None of those things define Him. He defines all of those things. And it's so with everything that is given of God. It is defined because it is fulfilled as to its substance only in Christ. That's part of the understanding God hath spoken in Son. Just part of it. But that's part of it. And I've never seen that any clearer than here in some place that I'd never even thought about it. But in this old Bible, I went to chapter 16 this morning and the same outlines are here, right here. And yet, whatever the clarity that I may have now, I know that it's like a cloud compared to the clarity that I shall understand in Him. But I've never looked at this as it relates to our union with Christ as His body, as His house. Where we've talked about it here, where the head is, the body is. Remember, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Paul says, He is raised up, seated at the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, and so forth. That's in Ephesians 1, given to Him to be the head of all, over all things to the church, which is His body, not which is some religion, which is His body, the fullness of Him, who filleth all in all. And then a few sentences later, what we would call chapter 2 in Ephesians, a few sentences later, He brings the body right into the same place that He has brought Christ. In Ephesians 2, is Christ seated in the heavens? You are quickened together, raised together, seated in the heavens. Where? In Christ. Doesn't bring you into the heavens also. You are there in Christ. Because Christ has said to His disciples, and Paul relates to it, we've been talking about it, as to our union with Christ, I will receive you into myself. that where I am, there you may be also. In verse 20, in that day, the day of His coming at Pentecost, because He's the fullness of times, honey. Pentecost was one of those times. He fulfilled that in Himself, and He said, you'll know. You'll know that I am in my Father. In Philippians, we know that Paul states how that he left that relationship. He left that glory. He had to leave it in order to die and bring all of this to the cross. But what we need to understand is what comes forth out from the cross. What comes out of the cross? Many of us look at and talk about what was destroyed. I have it outlined here this morning, and I'm going to go through it quickly. But what is, that's not what we want to linger on, and that's not really what we, well, what was destroyed is not really the foundation of my salvation, but what came forth out of that death and destruction and taking away and doing away all that Christ suffered and yet was victorious, all that He suffered in the cross. That wasn't just a few lashes on His back and having to carry a big pole on His shoulder. Come on, I'm talking about His death, the death of the cross. And so I want us to just look at that for a second, because I get this thing just continues to unravel in my mind. All of this is related to the cross, because it's, and I noticed, I was reading this again last night, it's all related. It's related to Passover. Here in Matthew 16, it's related. Look. In verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began Jesus to show His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priest, and be killed and raised again the third day. This is right at Passover. That's the reason I went on my little jaunt this morning with you, honey. My God, it reaches back and gathers up Moses and Israel. Where do you think all of that story really starts with Moses and Israel? I know what we read, and we read all of the stuff. It starts with Passover. It starts with Passover. There wasn't, when Moses saw the burning bush, Passover didn't exist. But the whole thing of the I am that I am, the whole thing that Israel is my son, even my firstborn. See, that was the message that Moses had in declaring the I am. And it started with Passover didn't exist. The first month for them, I don't know what month they were in. It belonged to the Egyptians, but God created His own timetable for Israel, and it started with Passover. And that's when in type and shadow, right there in type and shadow, is when the church came out in resurrection of the Son. What was called the church in the wilderness, what is a definite type and shadow of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And that all is summed up and becomes a reality in type and shadow with Solomon, where all of a sudden there's not even 12 tribes. You understand what I'm saying? No, they're now one house of David, one under King Solomon, and one temple and one glory. Oh, what a testimony of Christ and the church that is. But it started with Passover, which is the cross. which is the cross. And that's where this setting is here. First, in Matthew. Matthew 16. The only printout I don't have laying over here with me is the one on, Matthew, and that's all right. We've got a good printout of it right here in the scripture. Matthew 16. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, let me skip on down. We've talked about that. Verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Anointed. Get used to for a while, just for a while. When you see Christ, and particularly the Christ, just, I don't know, make it a little note there, the Anointed. The Anointed. We're dealing in, I started dealing with that thought because it come right out of this. But in our monthly CDs, I'm dealing with the Anointed. Because you've got to deal with that with to anoint. Three words, anoint. Secondly, anointed. And thirdly, anointing. And it all has to do with His body, the church. Hon, I've seen people in church services back in spirit-filled circles, and in my background way back there, I've seen them anoint chairs inside a building called the church. That's not the anointing. That's not the anointing. I myself, I've jumped off the platform. I have stood on top of the pulpit, and I've jumped off of the platform and run down the aisle telling people that the anointing has arrived. I'm not lying to you. Now, that was a long time ago, and I found out after that in seeing the Lord. What it was soulish. Just soulish. It was very, very soulish, and to me, very, very real. But in fact, very, very not spirit. I'm not going to go on with that, but I'm looking at that on our monthly CDs because I just want to sit down and talk about it. It's full here. When you talk about anoint, there's a specific kind of oil involved. You talk about the anointed, specific one involved. You talk about the anointing, the anointing is upon the anointed. And we bring that over into Christ. Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The anointed. And we've read how flesh and blood has not made this known to you. We've looked at that. It is here that I want to read again today in verse 18. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock will I build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A lot of different understandings are translations of that in many of the Bible commentators and so forth mention it, and many of them have you know, they'll say this, that, and the other about it concerning the gates of hell. And I was thinking about it yesterday in lieu of what I've just told you about Moses at Israel. What brought them out of Egypt? What brought them out of Egypt? In type and shadow, but what did it? The cross. The cross. Death. Come on now. Relate Israel to the Lamb now. This is all in type and shadow there. But it's real. It's a real type, real shadow. It says something real that's fulfilled in Christ and into which his body is made a partaker with him. It's all about one son. It was the cross. It was the cross. And if you'll permit me to say this, the gates of Egypt, the gates of darkness, the gates of death could not prevail against them. Not because they were mighty and great warriors and took up arms and caught them all asleep at night and cut their heads off. No. Because of the Lamb. Because of the cross. Because of the blood. My Lord, do you see that? Hon, that is not, as so many keep saying, something yet to take place in the future. That one day, you know, the church will overcome the gates of hell and on and on and on it goes. And right now, we're in a big battle with the devil. I had a preacher walk into a service station here close by, and I'm acquainted with the man. I've never talked with him more than 5 minutes. That's just the way it is. I mean, I don't know him real well, but he walked in and he recognized me, and I was sitting there, and he, in a very loud voice, he said, "Hello there, preacher. How goes the war? And I was just sitting there with my dog, minding my own business. The man that runs the service station there at that particular time was sitting behind his desk. We were kind of talking. And I looked up at this brother, and I said, "Well, I didn't know we were in a war." And he just turned around and left. And the guy sitting behind the chair said, "Oh, old so-and-so just a little loud, isn't he?" And I said, "Well, loudness don't bother me." But I said, "Let me tell you something about this war business." And I began to talk to him about Christ is in me and I am in him. He is my life. And I have no life but him. And I am in perfect peace and perfect rest. And that's what I was able to share with him. And he just sat there and listened. He didn't know what to say about it either, but he sat there and listened. Somehow or another, the church world has got this deal that we're in a battle with Satan, and yet we sit around and saying, "Victory in Jesus." And And this hit me yesterday and last night up here. I thought, my God, this is the cross. This whole thing is the cross. The death, the burial, the resurrection. It's the cross. The gates of hell shall not prevail, because there stood the one on his way to the cross and knew that the gates of the hell would not prevail against him. Knew that he was going to die, but he knew that he was going to take death, hell, and the devil with him. He knew that he was going to take the whole creation of man. He knew what he was, the judgment he was going to bear. He knew the anointing that he was going to bear. Oh yeah, just like the anointings on all of the sacrifices there in Israel. And the whole altars upon which I don't want to. He knew this. He had already talked to his Father about it. Oh, Father, my soul is now troubled. The hour is come. But what should I say? Deliver me from this hour. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. That's what he said. He knew the gates of hell shall not prevail. He knew that. Now, Israel made a lot of mistakes on their journey. Oh, yeah. A bunch of them died in the wilderness because they wouldn't enter in. But Egypt never overtook them. And they never went back to Egypt. Never. Oh, there were some who died in the wilderness, you know, who were always wanting to. I can't get into that and bring that over because it might offend somebody, and I don't want to offend anybody. I want us to just look at the testimonies, the type and shadow, and the fulfillment. So let me go on with this just for a minute or so. It goes to the cross. Now, then let's look in John. Let's look at John. John 2. John 2. The Gospel of John, chapter 2. Verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Good Lord. But look at this. I just sit and bawl like a baby. Just looking at the scripture, looking at it. Yeah, I know that, you know, much has been done to it and all of that. But then you look at this and what John actually wrote about, and you see it in the life of the Lord Jesus and where he was at certain times and what he said at certain times. Not just any times, but certain times. Why? Because he came as the fulfillment of all of these times. The fullness of time was him. And he was bringing all of this to its fulfillment. And look, the Jewish Passover. And Jesus, where did he go? He went up to Jerusalem. And let me just tell the story. You've read it before. But he found everything going on in that temple. Money changers. It was just a big commercial enterprise. We don't need to say anything about that. But it's just a big commercial enterprise, religious enterprise. And he ran them all out, turned everything over. You can read it. Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Because the thing was to be a true type and shadow of what is introduced later in by the Lord in John. In fact, it's John 14, the true Father's house. John 14, when he said, he went away to make preparation. He went away. Where was he going there in John 14? He was going to the cross. He was going to the cross. And then he was coming in resurrection to do what? To raise up his body, the church, saying, you will know I'm in my Father, I am in you, and you are in me. What is he saying here? Verse 18, the Jews said, what kind of a sign are you going to show us? You've got authority to do anything like this. And here's his answer. He didn't sit down and have theological discussions with them. He said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Oh, Lord, that hit me. Here in Matthew it says, I will build my church. Thank you. No man, no this, no that. I will build my church. And here is what kind of a church it is. The nature of it, the character of it. This church comes forth in the resurrection. I will raise it up. Now, these idiots didn't know what he was talking about. They're so bound up in their tradition, and in being so, they're bound up in hell. They're bound up in sin. They're bound up in darkness. And he came to his own, and they received him not. So here, but he spake of the temple, which is his body. Now, I will raise it up. In 3 days, I will raise it up. You've got to take that to John 14, 15, 16, 17, because it's talking about that. And then you've got to take that to Ephesians chapter 2 with Paul, saying what they used to be, how they were enemies of God, and the children of wrath even as others, and so forth and so on. But God, rich in mercy and his great love, wherewith, by whom, in whom, the Son, he hath loved us. There you are. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together by the very Spirit of Christ who lives in you, raised us up together. I will raise it up. I will build my church. He never ceases to be the foundation of the church, the fullness of the church. He never ceases to be the resurrection and the life of the church, which is his body. Not an organization put together by any other means. What I'm talking about, darling, is what it means to be in Christ. The reality of our union comes forth through his death, where he destroyed death and hell took the keys victorious over it, where he brought judgment. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And what he has brought us into is not a battleground, but heaven itself. My Lord, he has brought us into the presence in Christ Jesus. So I'm finished this morning, but I am thrilled. In my heart, the reality, mine. And I love to teach on. I love to teach and present things on the board. I love to do all of that. But every now and then, and it seems like it's, you know, more and more, and I know probably is with many, but the reality of the thing just overwhelms me. And I realize my inability to preach it or teach it or do anything else with it except just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the precious name of the Lord. You're that church. I will build my church. I will raise it up. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Cannot hold me. Oh, Lord, it's by him that we live. See, it's terrible that even Christian religion has put that any distance into the future and robbed Christians of the reality of our union with the Lord Jesus and of our union with our Father through and in that Son. Glory to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with us, folks. Anything we can do for you, let us know. We love to hear from you. If you have questions, comments, and we appreciate those of you who give in support, not to just maintain what's going on here, but for the support of the outreach of this gospel, such as you're seeing right now, the outreach, something going out from here into the Lord's body around the world. And we thank you for being part of that. May the Lord richly bless you for it. Good being with you. Amen. All right.